we're continuing to look in the mornings at the life of Elijah in the Old Testament, contained in 1 Kings, and particularly chapters 17 and 18. So if you'll turn there with me to 1 Kings. I think poor Rosa's just bumped her head. 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, and that's pages 321 and 322 in the church Bibles. Now, in the life of Elijah, there are many, many lessons, and we set out 2 weeks to learn some of the lessons about prayer. And well, we think, what is the first prayer that ever we should pray? Surely it's this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because that's a prayer to know God. And if we're going to pray, we've got to know God, haven't we? If we're going to pray, we've got to pray to the God we know. And naturally, we don't know God. Some of us were out in the open air yesterday, had a time in the open air at the spot, and talked to many people, and it's quite clear and evident today, people do not know God. We've got to come to know God. And to come to know God, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We met so many people who were trying to find God through all sorts of different ways. But the Bible is true, as we said this morning, and Jesus said there's only one real way, and that's through Him. And so we come to know God through Jesus Christ, to know God. And then we can pray to the God we know. And the thing about Elijah, Elijah knew God. We've seen that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can say this, that Elijah was a man right with God. He knew God. He was a Christian, we would say, in today's terms. Though an Old Testament believer, we would say that if we were Elijah today, we would be a Christian because we would be right with God, seeking to walk right with God and know God. And so we've been looking at Elijah, a man who knew God, and how he prayed. Because we have all sorts of questions about how we should pray. And we saw last week 2 points, didn't we? First of all, the place of prayer. The place of prayer. 2 places we found Elijah praying. One, privately. We thought about private prayer. And we read this morning about the Lord Jesus, how he said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray in secret, where your heavenly Father sees in secret. There's no one else there but you and God. Do you pray like that? Do you have a place where you go, as it were, to close the door and be alone with God? What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have you got privileges in your life? Would you say that you're a privileged person? You may say, well, not really. I'm not Sir somebody, or I haven't really got many privileges. I've not been given the key to the city or anything like that. You've been given an amazing privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Whatever our needs or our circumstances, our sorrows, our trials, our afflictions, our concerns, our worries, we can close the door and bring them to God in prayer. How you speak to Him, it's in secret. It's nothing to do with me. It's you and God. But then we learned about how Elijah also prayed publicly, when others listened. On the top of Mount Carmel, we'll never be called to pray to God on the top of a mountain quite in the way that Elijah was, I'm sure, but we sometimes will pray when others hear. maybe if we're married, a husband will pray with a wife with a husband. I hope you do, that you pray together each day. Commit the day to God in prayer. Pray about all the needs of the family and the concerns. You pray with your children. We pray with other Christians, with friends in the church prayer meeting. There our voices are heard, aren't they? And they are not silent, they are prayed out loud. Not that we're praying for others to hear, we're praying to God. But we pray reverently and we pray relevantly. It's what we learned. Relevant to the situation, relevant to the needs, and reverently to God. In public, sometimes. Well, then we learned about another P, didn't we? The second one was passion. Passion in prayer, and we saw that Elijah was never half-hearted. Elijah wore his heart on his sleeve. He was never half-hearted in anything that he did, and he was never half-hearted in prayer. He was never indifferent in prayer. And we saw what drove him. What drove Elijah to pray? The same things that will drive you and I to pray. Need. We won't pray unless we have a need or unless we see need. When do you pray? When do you pray? It's when you've got a need, isn't it? When we feel wretched or sad or anxious or concerned, it's when we pray. And when we see need around us and we see people in need and such a needy world we see, doesn't it drive us to pray? And then we saw, secondly, jealousy. A right jealousy. There is a right jealousy for the honour and glory of God. He stood on that mountain and he prayed that God would show the people who were dithering about. They were caught between two opinions. Was God real or not? Would God answer prayer or not? Was God still the true God or not? How relevant to our day. Is God still God? Is he still alive? Are we not concerned that men and women should know that? Do we not pray about that? And then thirdly, the promises of God as well. He prayed on the promises of God. You see, praying and reading the Word of God are absolutely connected. Because to know God, we have to know his Word. To know the promises of God, we have to know what he promises. And he prayed on the promises of God. Well, that's what we saw last time. Let's go on. We said all these points begin with the letter P, so hopefully they're easy to remember. We've seen the place of prayer, we've seen passion in prayer, and then today I want to look with you at his posture in prayer. His posture in prayer. Have a look with me at 1 Kings 18 and verse 42. 1 Kings 18 and verse 42. This great event has happened on Mount Carmel. The fire has come down, and in an amazing way, God has confirmed that he is the true God. And the people cry out that the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. There's no dispute. God is God. Well, in verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Just stop for a minute and think, what does that mean? Well, to me, he made himself as small as he possibly could, didn't he? He bowed himself to the ground. He put his face down on the ground between his knees. He prostrated himself. He made himself as small and as low and as insignificant as he could. So is that what we should do each time we pray? Well, go back a bit to 1 Kings 17 and verse 20. And you remember the incident in the house. The house of the widow woman with her son. The son had become very ill and the son had died. And you recall in 1 Kings 17 verse 20, then Elijah cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" You see, he's bringing his needs. He doesn't understand what God has done, and he's crying out to God. That's what prayer is. And we read in verse 21, he stretched himself on the child three times. He prostrated himself on the child. He lay down. That's a different posture, isn't it? But he was praying. Is that what we should do? Well, what about on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18 and verse 36? It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God. And so on. Now, what is Elijah doing? Well, it doesn't tell us, but I think it's quite clear that he's standing. He is standing and praying. All eyes are upon him. So should we stand in prayer? Well, there's all sorts of things here, isn't there? About our posture in prayer. And it just drives us to think about this, that it's not what we do physically, it's what is our attitude of heart that matters. In each case, it is not just that Elijah is prostrate on the ground, or lying down, or standing up. His attitude is that he is coming humbly and reverently and dependently to God. And he's saying in his heart, or in out loud, in words, Oh God, I cannot, but you can. That's what prayer is. Prayer is saying, Lord, I cannot. I cannot cope. I can't get through. I can't see my way through this problem, this difficulty, this sadness, this trial. I can't see my way into the future. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm concerned. I'm nervous about my exams. There are so many things. I have a real concern for my friend at work, for the situation in the world. All these things, it's saying to God, I can't solve all these things. I can't do, but you can. And whether you walk about your room when you're praying, and you may do, you may find that helpful. You may find it helpful to shut your door and to walk so that you can concentrate and speak to God as you're walking. No one else is there. It doesn't matter. Or whether you're lying down, or whether you're physically kneeling before God, it doesn't matter. The how of prayer is the heart. It's not the outward. It's the heart. It's that humility. It's that dependency. And God is our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Friend. And if our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Friend sees our hearts and our needs, He will answer our prayer, as He has promised to do. So we find in some churches and some parts of Christianity, well, you don't know where you are in a service. I used to go when I was at school, I went to a Church of England school, and I never knew whether I had to stand up or sit down or kneel or whatever. Now, we don't deride those things. But prayer's about the heart. It's not about the outward. John Newton wrote this hymn. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. But his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You think of that God is so great. God who made the world and everything that is in it. The vastness of space. I was talking yesterday to one man and telling him about that amazing video that's on YouTube where the Hubble telescope looks down through space and finds that there are stars and galaxies which no one has seen before. They didn't realize how far space stretched. The millions upon millions of stars, the vastness of it, the complexity of the world and all that's in it. And God who made it, and that God is so mighty and great and so glorious and powerful, and we are such tiny, tiny specks in this great universe. I cannot. You can. That's what prayer is. What stops us praying is pride, isn't it? is pride that stops us praying. Because pride says this: I can, I don't need God. Isn't that why people do not need God or think they don't need God? Because of pride, really. Ultimately, that's what it comes down to, of saying this: I'll get through. It's that stoicism we learned about in Philippians. It's that I'm big enough to cope and get through. And yet, you know, we meet people, and you and I meet people in our lives, broken people, hurting people, people with desperate needs. They wouldn't perhaps admit it to you at the beginning, but when you get to know people, they'll tell you their hearts are breaking. Their lives are broken. They have great concerns and worries and anxieties. But there's a place to go. It's the place of prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You see that man, Scriven, Joseph Scriven, he learned through the trials in his own life, through the tragedies in his own life, those two deep tragedies of losing a fiancé through drowning the day before his wedding, and then to watch his second fiancé die over a period of time through a terrible illness. It drove him to God and to prayer. You've got keys, haven't you? Some people have big bunches of keys. I always wonder what people have got big bunches of keys for. I've only got one front door and a car key. And yet people pull out of their pockets these huge bunches of keys. There was a lady in our previous church, you always knew when she came into church because you heard her put her keys down. Lots of keys. And one of the old Puritan writers wrote a book, a famous book, called The Secret Key of Heaven. Now our friend Viv had keys to the shed and keys to the back door and the side door and every other door. Why she always brought them all to church, I don't know. You've got keys. Have you got this secret key? Do you know what it is? The secret key to heaven? It's prayer. That book by Thomas Brooks is all about prayer. The secret key to heaven. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you love to have that? God will give it to you. If you'll really pray, he'll give it to you. The secret key to heaven. Fourthly then, I want you to think with me about purpose in prayer. We thought about the place of prayer, passion in prayer, not half-heartedness, passion, posture of prayer, that humility of the heart. Now let's think about purpose in prayer. Because when you think about these three prayers in 1 Kings 17 and 18, and if you're not familiar with these chapters, you can always go back home, find them in your Bible, read them through. The amazing story of Elijah. You may have never heard it before, never seen it before. Here it is in God's Word. And encompassed in these verses, in these chapters, there's Elijah praying. And I want you to notice that when Elijah prays, he always prays with real purpose. Elijah prays definite, specific, purposeful prayers. In James 5:17, we're told that he prayed that it would not rain. That's what he prayed, that it would not rain. In 1 Kings 17:21. This is his prayer in that little room upstairs in that house where the boy had died so tragically. Let this child's soul come back to him. It's very specific, isn't it? In 1 Kings 18:36, on Mount Carmel, in front of all those people, this great challenge. If the Lord be God, then let him answer by fire. If Baal, all the other gods that you worship, be God, then let them answer by fire. And what is his prayer? It is very specifically, 1 Kings 18:36, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Very specific, very definite. And then in 1 Kings 18 and verse 43, he's praying for rain. It doesn't tell us exactly that. Read that verse with me. 1 Kings 18:43. He said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Why was he sending his servant up to the pinnacle of the mountain? What to look for? To look for what he was praying for. What was he praying for but rain? Now I think that's a great challenge to us. Because so very often our praying is directionless. And it's very vague, and it's not specific, and it's full of generalities. And I remember reading an article some years ago in the Evangelical Times, and the article was all about this prayer, Lord bless so and so. And the writer was saying, what do you mean by that? Well, often we use that terminology, don't we? Lord bless so and so, bless this person, bless that work. But when I read of Elijah's praying in these two chapters, they're not presumptuous prayers. They're not arrogant prayers. They're not self-centered prayers. But they are specific. They are purposeful. There is a purpose in his praying. Why could he pray like that? How could he pray like that? With real purpose. Well, firstly, we know from James 5 that he was a right with God man. He was a righteous man, a right with God man. He wasn't naturally right with God. None of us are naturally right with God. Don't think that you can become right with God just by turning over a new leaf. That didn't happen to Elijah. He was right with God because God had saved him, forgiven his sin, made him right with him. And now he walked in God's ways. And as Richard said with Jonah, that was the way. But Jonah went that way. Now that's the right with God way. And that's the not right with God way. And so when they said to Jonah, Jonah, come on man, wake up, pray to your God. He couldn't pray, could he? Because he was going the wrong way. So we must be right with God. We must be walking in the right way with God, which means knowing God's word and listening to his word being preached, and thinking carefully about what is God's word to my life today. What is his instruction? What are his commands? What are his precepts? What are the examples in God's word to walk right with him? And we know the posture of his heart was right. He was a humbled man. He didn't pray, I can get through. No, he prayed, I can't, Lord, but you can. So he was dependent upon God. So he was walking right with God. He was walking in a dependent way upon God. And he prayed out of the clear need that there was. From his eyes, physically, spiritually, he saw the need that God would heal the son who had become so sick and died, because that was such a need and such a desperate situation in that house where he was. He saw the need of rain to fall. So each time the need was so clear. And he had this right longing and right jealousy for the word of God and the glory of God and the honour of God. And he prayed that God would be honoured in his praying and the answers to his prayer. and he knew the promises of God and the word of God, and he knew the way of God, and he knew God's mind, as it were. And all those things enabled him, therefore, to pray with purpose, specifically, definitely. There was purpose in his prayer. Let me read to you something that A.W. Pink says about Elijah. This is the best book on Elijah, without a doubt. If you've got any doubts, ask Harry. He prayed because he was assured that the Lord God lived and ruled over all. He prayed because he realized that God is almighty and that with him all things are possible. He prayed because he felt his own weakness and insufficiency, and therefore turned to one who is clothed with might and infinitely self-sufficient. You see, if we're going to pray, we've got to be right with God. We've got to know God's mind. We've got to know his word. We've got to be people of humility, dependence, and then pray specifically, purposefully, for God's will to be done and God's name to be honoured. Fifthly then, perseverance in prayer. We'll just look at this last one. Perseverance in prayer. Turn with me to 1 Kings 18 and verse 42. Perseverance, the fifth of our P's. 42, verse 42 of 1 Kings 18. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." So he went up, looked, and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he, the servant, said, "There is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea." So Elijah said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you." It's interesting, isn't it? Elijah went to pray after God had declared that he was the true and living God by coming down in fire on the mountain. He went to pray, Elijah went to eat and drink. That's a great challenge, isn't it? What's most important in your life? What's the most important thing of these two things? Is it praying or eating and drinking? Now, you've got to eat and drink. You've got to pray. But given that choice on that day, Ahab, well, he was convinced, but he wasn't converted. He may have been convinced, and all the people cried, "The Lord, he is God," but he wasn't converted because he didn't pray. You think of Saul in the New Testament and how he met God on the Damascus Road. And what is the first thing that he did? The first thing that was noted about him: behold, he's praying. He's praying. And you'll know this, whether you're a real Christian or not. Are you praying? Are you really praying? Like this, not just reading prayers, but really praying. Elijah was, and he didn't stop. He carried on. The poor servant. I don't know how far up the mountain Elijah was, but he kept saying to the servant, "Go up to the top. Get the furthest view. What can you see?" Well, the first time the servant came back down again, he was a committed servant. He was a servant who did what he was told. And he went to the top and he said, "Well, I don't see anything." And he sent him again, and Elijah put himself down on the ground, and he prayed again, and he came back, and he said, but I can't see anything. And he sent him again and again. The poor servant must have been exhausted. But he prayed on until the servant came down and said, well, there's a cloud. It's only a little cloud. It's about the size of my fist. I can see it in the distance. The prayer is being answered. When do you give up? When do you and I give up in praying? Maybe we give up after the first time we pray. We get excited, we're praying for someone at work. They've been talking to us about Christian things. Maybe they've admitted to us their need and we've shared with them. And we pray for them once. And maybe we come to the church prayer meeting and we're very excited about some particular work. Westfield singing, the open air, something or other. That's on our heart that day. And we pray for it once. Or maybe twice. 7 times. Persevering. Keeping on going. Why did he do that? Well, for all the same things that we've already mentioned, all these things you see, they all fit together. His passion and his prayer, the purpose in his prayer, the fact that he knew God, he was right with God, he knew the promises of God, he knew that there was a connection between prayer and God's work. Do you realize that? That there is a connection between us praying and the work which God has given us to do in this city. We need to be men and women of prayer, persistent, constant, repeated prayer. But there is one clear reason why he continued, and it's in the right at the beginning of the chapter. It's in 1 Kings 18 verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. You remember there had been this drought for 3.5 years. There had been no rain. And Elijah had been hidden away. Ahab was so annoyed, so angry over this, blaming Elijah. And the nation was going downhill economically and there were terrible needs. But he says, God says to Elijah, go prepare to send yourself, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. God had promised it. Now, here is God's promise. And if God says something, God is going to do it. And that's why he was able to pray persistently in the way that he did. And so once again, our praying is connected without doubt to God's word, to what God promises, what God says to us. And it is so important that we come and hear God's word being preached and expounded to know what God is saying to us. And that is the great thing about exposition of God's word. It's not just the preacher saying, ah, right, I think they need to hear this text, so I'll preach that to them. Or, well, I don't want to preach on this week, so we'll go to this text. It's going through the word of God as God has presented it, so that we see what God says to us week by week, year by year, so that we know the mind of God. That's why when we read God's word at home, don't just dib about and read a bit here and a bit there. Read God's word consistently and pray through what you read. This is what Elijah did, surely, isn't it? Knowing God's word, he prayed through God's promise. He had warrant to pray in this way. Can the police just come and raid your house? Can they just come and batter the door down? You see that sometimes, don't you? Amazing events when you see on a television The police arrived, loads of policemen, got one of those big battering rams, and they barge the door down of your front door and come charging in and shout, "Police!" And it's the middle of the night. How can they do that? Well, they can't just do that without a warrant. They have to get a warrant from the magistrate. They have to be warranted to do it. Can we come to God with specific, purposeful, definite prayer? Yes, we can, because there is the warrant of God's word. If we know God's word, and if we hear what God is saying to us, and the promises in God's word, we have the warrant to come to him. And as it were, to batter the door down. Isn't that something of what Elijah was doing here? Coming to God again and again, saying, "Oh God, you've promised rain. Make it today. Make it now. Honor your name. Glorify your name. Show me that you are truly God, that you are working out these great purposes, that you have this plan, and that you will demonstrate that you can send rain just as you stop the rain." Well, there's the warrant. And here's the faith. What faith he had, even before he began to pray. Look, verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Hang on a minute. He hasn't even prayed yet. The servant will say, "There's not a sign of a cloud anywhere." But Elijah said, "There's a sound of abundance of rain." God is at work. And that's the thing, you see. People say, "Well, why do we pray? If we believe that God is in control, if we believe that God is sovereign, if we believe that God is going to work anyway, why do we pray?" Well, here is it. Here it is, isn't it? There is the sound of the abundance of rain. God is working his purpose out, but his desire is that we should pray. And there is that amazing and mysterious and wonderful and glorious connection between prayer and the work and the ways and the purposes of God. And if we disconnect the two, then we go wrong and we lose the glory of it. Because as we connect prayer to the purposes of God, and then we see how God answers prayer, it's like three bits of a circle. We pray, God's purpose. Now here is that thankfulness and that wonder in our hearts as we say, "This is amazing that God does hear and God answers prayer." And the glory of being a Christian and knowing God answers prayer, is one of the joys of Christianity. And people don't know anything of that at all. And it is a wonderful thing. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a privilege. Persevering prayer. Jacob knew it, didn't he? He said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Abraham pleaded for Sodom, for Lot, over and over again, because he knew the God of prayer. Let me just quote what Spurgeon says just to close. "Every prayer is an inverted promise. That is to say, God promises us such blessing, and therefore we pray for it. If God teaches us to pray for any good thing, we may gather by implication the assurance that he means to give it." Let me read that again. "Every prayer is an inverted promise." In other words, here's the promise, here's the prayer. Turn it round. There's the prayer, there's the promise. They're connected. And this is to say, God promises us such a blessing, and therefore we pray for it. If God teaches us to pray for any good thing, we may gather by implication the assurance that he means to give it.